turn in God's Word to 2 Timothy chapter 2. As you know, we finished our series through the Kings, and we're going on to Colossians. Through the course of this summer, we have several weeks here scattered throughout the summer where we've been busy and will be busy as a congregation, and I will be busy. We have some other unusual things through the course of this summer, and so I began looking at something that we might do topically on some of those weeks. And as you know, through the fireside chat for college students, we spent some time this last semester and will be in the coming semester in our monthly meetings covering what have become known as the seven deadly sins. And I'm not sure if we'll get to all seven this summer, but you'll have a series on deadly sins anyway. And as you know, this is actually part of Roman Catholic dogma officially, but the idea of trying to categorize those sins which reach the heart and take hold of us and draw us away is not something that's Roman Catholic in nature. You see it in Scripture, places in Colossians and Ephesians where Paul gives us a list of various kinds of sins. In Proverbs, we're told of six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him, and so on and so forth. We see through church history that it's really in the fourth century that there were those who were leaders in the church that were trying to bring instruction into people's lives as to how it is that they might avoid those things that would be a great temptation. And that began the formation of the list that, again, over time have become known as the seven deadly sins. And as we look at these, we need to understand that this is not to be confused with that other doctrine of Roman Catholicism that teaches a difference between what they call mortal sin and venial sin. Mortal sin being that which is a major sin, which causes you to be dropped from a state of grace. And venial sin being something that's more minor. You simply do a few acts of penance and it is erased. We know that we are made righteous in God's sight only through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that in reality all sin is deadly. There is no sin which does not bring death. And yet, in categorizing these sins, people throughout history have found it helpful to look at those things that really do grab hold of our hearts and become a great source of temptation for us. The Puritans were fond of writing of these kinds of things as well. And the reason that it's been so helpful for people through the centuries to look at these kinds of sins is because they hit so close to the heart, and the Scripture addresses these. So if you are familiar with those that have become commonly known as the seven deadly sins, they are lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, wrath, envy, and pride. And so we're going to take a look at the first of these, that is the sin of lust. So listen as I read God's Word. We're going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, and we'll read through verse 26, although we'll be especially focusing on verse 22. Listen to the Word of God. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Well, we're told in Proverbs that we are to keep our hearts with all diligence because out of it, out of the heart, springs the issues of life. And that's what Paul is instructing Timothy in here in these verses, to watch over his heart. And he speaks here in verse 22 of youthful lust, which he instructs Timothy to flee from. There are, of course, through the Scripture, many types of lusts that are mentioned. Ephesians 2:3 describes it with respect to our sinful state in general. We were among whom, speaking of the world, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And Titus 3, verse 3 gives us the same sense that lust, a desire for what we ought not to have, is part of our very nature, our sinful nature, that is. Paul writes to Titus and he says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." And then, of course, you know that a very famous verse, 1 John 2:16, which says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world." And you see in all of this, lust here is speaking not only of sexual things, but of other things that we desire. Ultimately, the self becomes the center of our attention and focus. And there are a number of kinds of lust that we see in our world. Those of us who heard Anthony Salvaggio speaking, and he was talking about technology and the lust that people have. We might call it techno-lust. He went through all of the different devices that he has and concluded by saying that he himself was a technophile. We have others who desire and lust after clothing. We might call that wardrobe lust. We have others who lust after information. These kinds of people spend all their time on internet news sites, right? A continual desire for those things. We have those who have a lust for green grass. Their homes are often on the front of home and garden magazines, right? Spending all kinds of time and all kinds of money trying to create green grass in the front yard and an impeccable house. There are also lustings after power, after money, and after entertainment, and all of these kinds of things. But the Bible does spend a great deal of time speaking of sexual lust, and it is a temptation for every man and for every woman, though in different ways. And the thing of which we need to be aware is that lusting after that which we ought not to have, misusing the body and desiring it in inappropriate ways brings death. Proverbs speaks much of this in very strong language. In Proverbs 5, verses 8 through 14, Solomon says this to his son, speaking of the adulterous woman, "Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, 'How I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation.'" He's instructing his son, saying, you will be brought to the verge of total destruction and ruin. Your flesh and your body will be consumed. Your labor and your wealth will go to the house of a foreigner. We can see some of this happening even in a cultural sense, can't we? Our rates of sexually transmitted diseases skyrocketing in our nation. People's flesh being consumed. And we see our wealth going to other nations, even as we, as a culture, become more and more sexually charged, with all kinds of inappropriate things flying about the airwaves and through the hearts of people. Solomon goes on in Proverbs 7, verse 22, speaking of the fool who goes after the adulterous woman. He says, "Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. A deadly sin indeed when a person gives themselves over to lust. And we see this true whether it's with heterosexual lust or homosexual lust. All of these things begin to consume the mind. And where do they lead? Well, they lead ultimately to death. Whether it's perversion, incest, adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, a desire for sex changes that we see in our culture, addictions, rape, and so on and so forth. All of these are mentioned throughout the Scripture in various ways and forms. And the thing that the Scripture consistently teaches is that the result of all of these is death. Again, Solomon speaking to his son in Proverbs 6, verse 25, "Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids, for by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life." This is the great cost of giving yourself over to lust. And of course, the warnings in Proverbs are so strong because our culture, and even the culture in Solomon's day, screamed the opposite. In our day, we see advertisements like this one from Nike, which this was a few years ago. Nike, in a magazine ad, said, "Lust is not sin. It is a necessity. For by lust, we imagine our bodies moving as they were intended to move." Now, it doesn't get any more blatant than that, does it? Lust is not a sin. It is a necessity. Do you see there the lie of the devil? Saying you need to give yourself over to lust because it is in that that you will find your fulfillment. And yet, what do we see all around us? We see those who give themselves over to lust, who fall through internet pornography, through other forms of temptation. We see girls and women who demonstrate this kind of lust even in the way that they dress, not so much in desiring others, but in a longing themselves to be desired, to be wanted. In all of this, we see people's lives being ravaged. We see homes being destroyed. We see a number of people in our midst, in our particular area, who are losing their homes. Financially, they're going under. And in many of those cases, you can look to the fact that husband and wife have been separated, the result of lust and the result of the desires of the flesh being indulged are that they're separated. And they are now enduring great financial hardship that they might not have endured otherwise. Men are being reduced to a crust of bread, to nothingness, because of giving themselves over to this great sin. And Jesus taught us this same truth, and in teaching us in Matthew 5, when he said, "I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." He was speaking especially to those scribes and Pharisees, wasn't he? Those who weren't committing the explicit act and thought that they could be secure if they would simply avoid engaging in the physical act and would only convince themselves that they were pretty good and steal a glance here or there, that they would be fine. Jesus says, not so. If you so much as lust after a woman in your heart, you have already committed adultery. Your heart is already being sucked into that black hole of destruction. So we, brothers and sisters, need to understand that we cannot take fire into our bosom. We cannot do that and have our clothes not be burned. We cannot walk on hot coals and not have our feet seared. So what's the application for us? Well, as we return to 2 Timothy here, we see that Paul's first instruction is very clear. It takes all of four words in the English language. Flee also youthful lusts. Flee also youthful lusts. When you find your heart beginning to be inclined toward things that it ought not to be, there is one response. Flee. Get away from it as fast as you can. Now, how does this work out, practically speaking? How does it work out? Well, the first thing we need to do in order to be motivated to flee is to count the cost. Whenever you're tempted with sexual sin of various kinds, we need to remember the cost. Extrapolate out in your mind the things that could very well happen if you are caught in your sin. And by the way, know that you will be caught in your sin in one way or another. And begin to think about the destruction that will come. Not only eternal destruction in hell if you worship yourself and your body and the bodies of others, but also the things that will happen in and through the course of this life with broken relationships, diseases, marriages broken, generations lost. Think about the cost. Meditate on those things briefly, and you will be driven to run. Well, we're told to flee. What does that fleeing then look like? Well, as you know, I go out and I run every morning for exercise. And dogs, for the most part, are pretty well tied up in this area, but they aren't always. And I have come to observe as I go on my morning run where the pit bulls live in particular and other dogs. And you had better believe that in my running, I have taken care to plan which direction I would run in the event that a certain dog got away. I have marked all of the trees that I would climb. I have marked all of the fences that I would leap. I have gauged the height of other fences and walls, trying to estimate whether or not I could get over them in the hour of need. And I have also picked those other places when I've realized I would just have to pray for an extra shot of adrenaline in order to get away. The point is, in all of these different places, as I have seen the pit bulls off in the distance, I have carefully planned. Fortunately, I've never had to put this into practice. Well, I did one time, but it wasn't a close call. I've put into place a plan for every stage along the various routes that I run. And the plan isn't the same in every case. Sometimes it involves running. Sometimes it involves leaping over a wall. Other times it involves leaping over a fence or running into a building. They're all running. They're all fleeing. They're all trying to get away. In no case am I trying to confront the animal. But there are different ways of fleeing. So again, how does this work out then in our own lives? When we face things like internet pornography, that which tempts us to lust, one of the ways that we can flee from it is to be sure that we never go near it. So there are programs like Covenant Eyes that allow someone else to see every site that you have visited. That person receives an email listing of all the websites that you have visited and red flags those that would be perhaps questionable in order to help keep you accountable. There are perhaps places in the world that you know you just shouldn't go. They might not be a problem, it might not be a sin for someone else to go there, but there are certain people who will, for instance, avoid the public pool because they know the temptation that it can bring. So they flee those youthful lusts before they ever set foot on them. There are other ways to flee. Sometimes it's not a matter of physically being in a different place, but it's a matter of moving your eyes, isn't it? And thus moving your thoughts. Your whole body isn't moving, but your eyes are fleeing from the place that they were looking only moments ago. Running from those sources and forms of temptation. For some, it may be a matter of where they shop. Often, as we've noted, for women, the temptation to lust is not necessarily so much the desire for others as much as it is a heart desire to dress in any way imaginable in order to attract the attention and the desire of others. That's how that lust is committed in the heart of a woman oftentimes. And so it may involve shopping in different places, not going to those places where you would be tempted to buy those things that would fulfill the desire of your own heart. We're given not specific instruction as to how we are to flee, but you, brothers and sisters, need to think. Stop and think. Where is it that I'm tempted? And how is it that I can flee that temptation? Because if I do not, I will die. If I give in to those forms of temptation, the result will be that my body and my soul are ravaged, and ultimately, if I do not repent of my ways, I will be lost to hell forever. And ultimately, we see in all of this, the command for us to flee youthful lusts is given because idolatry is really at the core. Idolatry is at the core of immorality, and the two historically always go together in some capacity. How is immorality really idolatrous at the core? When we give ourselves over to lust, ultimately we're worshiping a false god. It's a misplaced desire. It's ultimately not a sex problem that we have, it's a god problem. We have a false god. If we give ourselves over to self-gratification and the things of the flesh. This has been true, as I noted, worship and immorality going together at every turn through every culture. We see it in the Old Testament when the people were at Sinai and they made a golden image. And what is it that the people did? They sat down to eat and they rose up to play. And that word play is euphemistic for all kinds of sexual sin. We see it happening years later as they're still in the wilderness at Beth Peor, where the people of God began to engage in idolatry. And they went after foreign women and pulled them into their own tents. We see it in the New Testament with the worship of the Ephesians. Diana of the Ephesians was the great goddess, and there was a great stir when people started turning away from that goddess worship to Christianity. There were makers of these many statues, and they were losing out on their business because people were believing in Jesus Christ. And those statues were to this goddess of fertility. And they were sexually explicit in nature, people placing these in their homes to be seen and to be worshipped. And we see the same sort of immorality in our own day connected with worship. We see this with professional sports, don't we? You have sports teams that want to become the object of your affection. They want to be your gods, as it were, and go to most any sporting event, and what else do you have? Well, you have the goddesses doing the cheering on the sidelines, right? It's very much a heart matter trying to suck people to destruction in every way. We see it in other ways in our culture. And God describes it this way in Ezekiel 23, verse 5. He's speaking of Israel here and how she was led away ultimately to destruction. Aholah, again speaking there of Israel, played the harlot, even though she was mine. And she lusted for her lovers, the neighboring Assyrians. Thus she committed her harlotry with them, all of them choice men of Assyria, and with all for whom she lusted. With all their idols she defiled herself. Therefore I have delivered her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians, for whom she lusted. Isn't the scary thing with lust and with idolatry that's associated with lust, isn't the really scary thing that God may just give you what you want? You begin giving yourself over to those desires of the flesh, and God may just give you what you want. What did God do that we sung about in Psalm 106c? The people lusted in the wilderness, and God they tempted still, and so He gave them what they asked. Though lustful was their goal, but He sent leanness afterward into their thankless soul. People want images on a computer screen. God will give them that as their greatest reward. People long for relationship, and they think that in some capacity, perhaps, they will get it in an imaginary way. But how much will that computer screen love you back? It won't. What an awful end that God would give us what we want. But He gives us what we want because if we do so, He gives us the thing that is the idol of our heart. He gives us that thing that we value most. Brothers and sisters, you don't want this, do you? You don't want to be given over to the things that you're tempted to long for. If you're tempted to long for those, look back at 2 Timothy 2:22 and flee also youthful lusts. Run away from them as fast as you can. And as you think about the various sources of temptation in life, mark the way of escape. With every temptation comes the way of escape. And when people fall into sin, it's usually because they did not take that way of escape. They didn't climb the tree that was there for them. They didn't jump over the fence or over the wall. Mark through the course of your life. Think about this week. Where will you go? What are the things that you'll look at? The necessities of life. And where will the devil try to tempt you along the way? Where are the places where you'll simply need to turn the television off? Where are the places that you'll need to physically avoid? Where are the other things that you'll need to do to run and to flee? Well, we're promised that death will be the end. Lust truly is a deadly sin, and we can see it ravaging people's souls in our own culture. But blessedly, in 2 Timothy 2:22, we're not only given four words, but we're given more. We're told, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We're not only told what to flee from, but we're told what to pursue, what to run to, what to give ourselves to. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says this, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We are to put on those things that are right. We are to pursue righteousness, it says here, first of all. And who is the one that's righteous? Well, Jesus Christ is the righteous one. We're to pursue him. We're to be holy as he is holy, putting off the former lusts of the flesh. What else are we to pursue? Not only righteousness, but we are to pursue faith, growing in our walk with God, exercising faith in him. And how does that happen? Well, not by pursuing the things of this world, but instead by pursuing the things of God through reading his word, through memorizing it, meditating on it, fellowshipping with others. And then the third thing that we're to pursue here is love. We're to pursue the love of God and love that we would demonstrate toward others. Now, the very interesting thing is that Jesus, of course, is the greatest. He's the fullest embodiment of love because God is love. And the interesting thing to note is that the word that's used for lust over and over and over again in scriptures, even in wicked ways, is used, that same form, with respect to the way that Jesus desires his people. Now, do not misunderstand. I'm not suggesting that Jesus longs for his people in some sort of sexual way. That would be heresy, and it would be something displeasing to God for us to think. But he said this in Luke 22, verse 15. Before he ate the Passover, he said, with fervent desire, and that's the word often translated lust, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus longs for you as his people. He longs for fellowship with you. Now, when people lust after things that they ought not lust after, what is the focus? Well, the focus is themselves. Lust, in that sinful sense, always wants to take, to take, to take. Jesus had a great desire to be with his people. And in order to be with his people, what did he do? He's eating this Passover before he did what? Before he suffered. You see, desire, in its greatest form, is a desire to pour oneself out for others. Greater love has no one than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus, with the strongest desire of his heart for his people, didn't take, but he gave. And that's what Paul is exhorting us to do here, to pursue love. to pursue the love of God, first of all, to know Jesus Christ, the one who has so desired fellowship with his people that he would empty himself. He would give himself to the point of death. And do you note the irony there? When we lust after other things, it leads us to what? It leads us to death. The right kind of desire leads to death as well, but it's death on behalf, death of ourselves on behalf of others, so that we would be able to give and give and give to others, both sexually inappropriate ways and to others as well. So we're to flee youthful lusts and to pursue true love, which involves self-sacrifice, the kind of sacrifice that Jesus gave so that we might be right with him. So I would ask you the question, what are those things that are the greatest desires of your heart and your life? You see, advertisers and so forth use all kinds of sexual images because they want your mind, they want your attention, they want you to dwell on those things that they hope will lead you to dwell on their product. Right desires ought to cause your focus to be lifted to God and toward other people as you would seek to serve them. We're also told in all of this that we are to pursue peace. And when we pursue purity, we are also pursuing peace. All you have to do is look at the news and see reports of unfaithfulness and immorality by various people. And what do their lives look like? Well, they're broken. There are lawsuits. There are fights over children, custody battles, and so forth. Anything but peace. But you see, when we pursue purity, when we pursue these things of God, the end result is peace that comes. So there are these four things that we're to pursue: righteousness, faith, love, and peace. All the while crawling out of our cloak if we need to flee away from unrighteousness as Joseph did. And the final thing I'd like you to note here is that we are to do this with others who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It is my experience and the experience of most others that people who are tempted toward lust, who are given over to sexual temptation, most often find that the way of escape comes through the Word of God and through accountability. It's no mistake here that Paul encourages Timothy to flee from youthful lusts and to pursue these other things with other people. Satan loves to isolate us and then to trip us up into sin. This is why the internet has been so useful to the devil to suck people into sin, because they can commit all kinds of lust without others ever having to know about it. That's just one example, right? Well, when we're in community with other people, when we have close relationships, when we have accountability, when we're asking one another about our struggle with sin, that is where success comes. That's when we are best pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And that's why God has given us one another. Jesus, of course, has ascended. He's gone back to heaven, but he left 12 disciples whom he filled with the Holy Spirit so that they might be able to encourage and to sharpen one another. And God has given us one another so that as we seek to serve him and to flee youthful lusts, we will be able to do so with one another. And the result, as we do, will not be death, but it will instead be what? Life. When we flee youthful lusts and we pursue these other things, the result is our growing and vibrant lives. People who are enriched in their very souls. The body of Christ then begins to grow as people exalt Jesus Christ with one another, as they flee those temptations of the flesh, and as they begin to serve God and to serve one another. And that's what I would hold out to you, brothers and sisters. Do you struggle with lust? Are you pulled down by the temptations of the world? Remember the fact that the end result of all of that will be death. Death and all that goes along with it in this life. And eternal death. But the great promise is this, that if you flee those things, you will partake of life rich life on the face of this earth and rich life eternally. And if you talk to those who have struggled with the temptation to lust in the past and who've given themselves over to it, and God has mercifully extracted them out of that, you will hear them say how rich life is, even in this life, because of the freedom they have experienced. That is the hope that is there for us. Life in this life and life in the life to come through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you have given us physical bodies. We thank you, Lord, that you have instructed us that sex is a good thing, something that you created even there in the garden to be a blessing to your people. And Lord, we look at this aspect of life and we see how we have fallen prey to the wiles of the devil all too often. Lord, we live in a culture that is so sexually charged and that pulls us down repeatedly, day by day and moment by moment. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who is doing the work of redemption in your people. And we pray, Lord, that we might not be taken into this snare of the devil, but that you would give us grace, Lord, that we would flee youthful lusts, and that we would pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, and that we would do so with others who call on you from a pure heart. We pray, Lord, that with our bodies we might exalt you as a congregation. And Lord, we thank you for that great promise that you've given to us as your people. You've said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Lord, we long for that life more than anything else. And we pray that you would give us grace that we might be pure in heart in all things. So, Lord, we pray that you would cleanse us, that you would forgive us. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the privilege of knowing that we are not left as those who are hopeless. And Lord, I pray that if there are any here who are given over to these temptations in life, that they might not be left hopeless, but that they might see the great grace that there is in Christ Jesus to free people from these temptations to sin and to ungodliness. Lord, may our focus not be on ourselves. Lord, may our focus not be on other gods, but may our focus be on the one living and true God. And Lord, as we would pursue you, would you give us life? Would you help us to enjoy the fullness of life in your presence here on earth and the fullness of joy that will be ours for eternity as we fellowship with you in heaven? Lord, we pray now that you would bless the rest of this day in Jesus' name. Amen.